put a hand up, and one of our team would love to bring you one. And Abby's going to come and read that to us. Thank you so much.
It's on page 1203, if you're finding it in the church Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. And the writer of the Hebrews has just been warning about not taking advantage of God's rest, but the way is still open. From verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thanks very much, Abby. Well, good evening. Welcome. We are continuing in our series of five reasons to read the Bible, and we've come to Hebrews chapter 4. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to pray so that we hear God's voice speaking to us, and that we respond rightly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to the Bible this evening in many different situations. Some of us read it regularly, others of us read it sporadically, some others rarely. Wherever we are coming from, would you use your words to teach and rebuke and to train in righteousness? Give us a desire to want to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Around 2004, the world was introduced to a new acronym, and you probably have heard it already. It should be coming up. If not, oh, there we go. FOMO, the fear of missing out. Now, if you type into Google FOMO, a lot of the search hits are actually negative. Here are some of the headlines of some of the search hits for FOMO. Are you a slave to FOMO, a fear of missing out? I suffer from social media FOMO. As I look at Instagram or Facebook or TikTok, you know, choose your social media of choice. Am I having that anxiety, that social media missing out? FOMO, and Instagram anxiety. So FOMO has got that negative side, but also there is a positive side to FOMO. One article said the upside of FOMO. And there's an upside to this fear of missing out, because FOMO can be positive if it doesn't paralyze you into anxiously not doing anything. Instead, that it moves you to actually do something in response. And the positive FOMO is part of the big idea that we are going to look at this evening, this idea of the fear of missing out. We are halfway through this sermon series of five reasons to read your Bible. And we're on reason number three this evening. Here's reason number one for those people. I'll leave it up to you, shall I, rather than the clicker. Reason number one, we read our Bibles because it makes us wise for salvation. That's reason number one. Here's reason number two from last week. We read our Bibles because it equips believers to do good works. How do we know what to do as Christians? Well, we read our Bibles and God tells us what to do as we read them. Here's reason number three, tonight's reason. We read our Bibles because it searches our soul so that we stay on track with Jesus. We read our Bibles because it searches our soul and we stay on track with Jesus. Let's have a look about that in the passage tonight. So first, don't miss out on heaven, verses 1 to 11. Don't miss out on heaven. Well, before we sort of dive into Hebrews 4, and we're going to skate over a lot of Hebrews 4, because at the verses we're going to concentrate on are towards the end. But as we have a little bit of context, the author of Hebrews was concerned that this group of Jewish people who'd become Christians were possibly thinking about giving up on Jesus, and they might miss out on heaven. I studied history at university, and there was a little catchphrase for anyone who studies history. Those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. And that's the idea. That's what the author of the Hebrews has in mind in chapter 3. He wants to remind his readers of an Old Testament example of a disaster in the Old Testament, so that people today, Christians today, do not repeat that disaster. Those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. So what was that disaster? Well, it was the failure of the Jews who came out of Egypt with Moses, who heard got given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. It was the failure of that generation to enter the promised land, to enter Canaan. And instead of going in, that generation was forced to live in the wilderness for 40 years before it died out. A new generation had grown up, and then that new generation went in to the promised land. I guess the question, perhaps on our hearts and minds, is, well, what did they do to miss out on entering that promised land? What did they do to then be shoved out into the wilderness for 40 years? Well, they'd heard the voice of God telling them the gospel, telling them how they could be right with him, how they could have a relationship with him. But they had not responded with faith in their hearts. Instead, they had repeatedly rejected him and repeatedly turned away from him. And eventually, God's patience ran out, and he declared on oath that they would never enter Canaan, they would never enter the promised land. And that's the background to Hebrews 4. And let me be honest, there's a lot to take in Hebrews 4, and we can't go through every single detail. But we're going to have a look at the big points, and the big points is clear. And you can see the big points in verse 1 if you've got your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The author of Hebrews says the door of opportunity for Christians today is to enter God's rest, by which he means to enter heaven. So when we die, we go to be in heaven. That is open to everyone here tonight. But there's a danger of missing out on heaven. In the language of verse 1, it's the danger of falling short of it. As a Christian, I want to make it to heaven, don't you? It's our true home. It's the place where we belong. It's the place where we get the privilege of living with God, of seeing Jesus face to face. It's the place where the best day you experienced here will not even come close, if I can put it this way, to the worst day experienced in heaven, because obviously there will not be a worst day in heaven. But you get what I'm trying to say. I don't want to miss out on that. That sounds amazing. I don't want to miss out or be falling short of it. And thankfully, the author of Hebrews tells us how not to miss out on heaven if we are professing to be Christians today. Have a look down at verse 11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. We will miss out on heaven if we are professing Christians today, if we copy the example of the disobedient rejection of the Old Testament wilderness generation of the Jews. He's saying those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. Don't copy them. Look what happened. Their example was an example of habitually rejecting God, you know, saying no to God and doing things their own way. And when God told them to live in a way that pleased him, their unbelieving hearts, these people, this wilderness generation, turned away and said, no thanks, God, we will live our own way. And the passage, if you wanted to go back and have a read of it, we can't cover all of it now, but the passage said that they had sinful, unbelieving hearts that turned away from the living God in rejection. And you can't get into heaven if you reject the king. You can't enjoy the benefits of the kingdom if you don't submit to the king. And the author of Hebrews is using FOMO in the positive way here. He's not trying to fill us if we are professing to be Christians. He's not trying to fill us with paralyzing anxiety, thinking, am I going to make it? Rather, he's using that FOMO of missing out on heaven to move us into action. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I thought you got into heaven because I trusted in the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross. That's what I thought this church preached, that Jesus suffered my punishment on the cross, that the punishment that I should have got because of my sins, he took, and that means I don't have to face it myself. But what you seem to be saying is that I have to earn my place in heaven by being obedient. Now, let me be clear. The gospel message is that no matter how obedient we try to be, no matter how obedient we try and push our lives, we can never be good enough to earn our way into heaven. Jesus died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. Only Jesus qualifies me to heaven. I can't earn it. However, when someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into them, gives them a new spiritual heart that loves God and that wants to obey what God says. And they have a desire to obey God. That desire might be imperfect. There's times when we will still sin, but we want to obey God. A year or so ago, a member of my extended family wonderfully became a Christian. So I've been praying for him for many years. I didn't know this, so we met up for dinner one evening in London. And even from the start, even before I was psyching myself up to try and ask him, well, where are you with your relationship with Jesus in the Christian faith? And the difference in his life was obvious. It was different that he changed. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to chat about which church he should go to. He wanted to read his Bible. He actually wanted to obey what God wanted him to do. He'd been saved by the grace of Jesus, and that life meant that he'd changed. He had a new spiritual heart, and the change was obvious. To put it another way, when I was young, when I was four, I discovered I had a hole in the heart. Now, generally, you have to have holes in the heart for the blood to come out, but this hole was in a rather awkward place. It's not one of those holes you want. And I went in to have an operation, so they took me into the operating theatre, to put it delicately, cracked open my chest and, you know, sewed up the heart, and then, you know, put it all together. So I've got a zipper scar going down there. So about 6 weeks later, I was in my primary school. My sister was in the class or two above me, and she got called in to my classroom to calm me down. I was bouncing off the walls because of all this new oxygenated blood. I was basically hyperactive beforehand. I know it's hard to imagine now, but beforehand I was like, you know, sluggish. But now I was hyperactive, and because I had a change of heart, it showed itself. And that's what we're trying to say here. To put it a third way, the German reformer Martin Luther once said this. It should come up on the screen. We are saved by faith alone, faith in Jesus. But the faith that saves is never alone. We're just saying the same thing from three different angles. It's just saying, well, actually, you know, the only way you get into heaven is because of Jesus. And yet, it'll be obvious that faith is saving faith in Jesus, because your life will change. So Hebrews 4:11 isn't saying make every effort to earn your place in heaven. It's not saying that. Rather, it's saying you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now live out your lives listening to Jesus and being obedient to Jesus. Don't be saying no and being disobedient, turning your back and rejecting him is what it's saying. So if you're a Christian here tonight, do you long to be there in heaven? I think most of us, all of us, should say a hearty yes to that. However, the warning here is there's a danger of copying that disobedient example of the wilderness generation, of rejecting God and missing out on the most wonderful place that we could ever be. That would be a catastrophe. No success in life would be worth to balance out that catastrophe of missing out on heaven. And that should produce in us a positive, healthy version of FOMO, the desire and motivation to make every effort to enter our heavenly rest, to be obedient to Jesus, to fight sin in our lives, to kill it off. Don't miss out on heaven. And second, allow God's word to do soul surgery on you. Allow God's word to do soul surgery on you. Verses 12 to 13. Hopefully our hearts are grabbed at that thought of wanting to be there in heaven, not wanting to miss out, not wanting to get to that day and missing out on being there. However, we're so very quick to forget things, aren't we? Give it a few days, perhaps a week or so. The urgency of the sermon might have lessened. Give it a week or two. You might not even remember that you heard a sermon on Hebrews 4. Surprisingly, and I probably shouldn't admit this, if you asked me on tomorrow or Tuesday what I preached on, I might not even quite remember. And I'm the preacher. Well, if I struggle, you know, you probably will struggle too. So if we are gripped by this thought of not missing out on heaven, how are we going to keep going when you've forgotten I ever preached on Hebrews 4? How are we going to keep going next week? And next month, and next year, and 10 years' time until we pass away or Jesus comes again? Well, thankfully, the author of Hebrews gives us the answer in verses 12 to 13, and this is where it ties in with the sermon series of five reasons to read your Bible. Because as we walk the path to heaven, if we read God's word, then it does the work of soul surgery on us. It cuts out those ways where disobedience. It puts its finger on the places where Jesus says, you're not living rightly here. You need to repent. You need to cut that out and throw it away. Have a look at verse 12 to see that. It's chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Verse 12 has a lot to say about the Word of God, the Bible. And the first thing it said, it's alive. It's not some dead book. Rather, the words are living words. They are spoken by the living God about a living person, the Lord Jesus. And so when we read the Bible, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And communicating to us. We meet Jesus in the pages of this book. It's not a dead book, it's an alive book. It also says the Bible is active. Well, if you dig a little deeper, the Greek word underneath that active is the source from which we get the word energy. The word of God is energetic. It's powerful. It's mighty. Yeah, my words are so really unpowerful. I'm sure your words are probably unpowerful too. I can be sitting on the TV in the evening knowing I should go to bed, and I say out loud to myself, come on, Jonathan, switch off the TV and go to bed. And do you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. You know, I sit there for another half hour when I should have gone to bed, and yeah, my word, I said the words, but they were very weak. They're very unpowerful. But God's word is active. It's powerful. When God speaks, things happen. So when we read the Bible for ourselves, it does things to us. It changes us. There's always a change dynamic that happens when we open the pages of the Bible. We should be changed as we read it. His word encourages our hearts if we're feeling discouraged. His words convict us of sin that we need to repent of, that perhaps we don't even know is there. His word gives us wisdom in situations where we don't know which way to turn. And the writer goes on to say that the word of God, if you look down verse 12, is sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, if you grew up in England and you've gone to history lessons at school, you're probably thinking of a really long sword wielded by knight in armour in merry old England, if that ever existed. But that's not what it's talking about here. The author is referring to a short Roman sword called a gladius. So here's an actual Roman soldier holding a gladius. So it's not a long sword. It's a fairly short sword. It is razor sharp. You're not going to kill someone by trying to go like that. It's to kill someone, you thrust it, and the edge of the sword, the tip of the sword, is meant to punch through the armor and cause, in fighting in Roman times, cause stomach wounds. The gladius was razor sharp. It was designed to open up enemy armor like a can opener. And we're told that God's word is sharper than this gladius sword. God's word is designed to cut through as well. It's designed to cut through the hardest substance on earth. That's not diamonds. That's not metal armor. That is the human heart. That heart that is hard to God, hard to what he wants to do. And the word of God cuts through our very soul. And the end of verse 12 says that the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, God's word shines deep into our heart, exposing our darkest thoughts and motives and attitudes. Many of us would run a mile, wouldn't we, of having our darkest thoughts and motives and attitudes exposed, and yet that is exactly what we need as we make our way to heaven. We need to have our sin exposed by the word of God so that we can repent of it. And if we don't know what's down there in the dark recesses of our own hearts, then we'll never deal with it. However, the word of God reveals the darkness in our hearts so that we know it's there and we deal with it. And if that darkness lies there, undiscovered, unchallenged, it will grow. It will lead to doubt and disbelief. And ultimately, if we keep on allowing it to grow, it will lead to ultimately turning away from God. So as one author has put it, God's word does surgery on your soul in order to prevent you from falling away and losing the rest that God has promised you. Let me say that again. God's word does surgery on your soul in order to prevent you from falling away and losing the rest that God has promised you. So here's the key question that faces all of us tonight. Are we going to allow God's word to do soul surgery on us? Because that is the way Christians are kept in that path, day by day, week by week, year by year, on the way to heaven. Let me tell you the best and easiest way for a professing Christian, and I say professing, to miss out on heaven. Let me say that again, I didn't misspeak. Let me tell you the best and easiest way for a professing Christian to miss out on heaven. Here we go. Never open the Bible for yourself. Never read it. Just Just let it gather dust on the shelf next to the other books you should be reading. Keep filling your time with iPlayer and YouTube and scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or TikTok. If you come to church, then stop listening to the sermons. Think of something else. Think about what's coming tomorrow at the workplace. Those sins that God's word would have exposed in you had you been reading the Bible and allowed it to convict the attitudes and thoughts of our hearts, well, they will grow stronger in the dark recesses of your heart. And ever so slowly, your heart will grow tougher and tougher to the gospel until it'll be the easiest thing in the world to stop coming to church, to stop praying to God, to stop identifying as a Christian. Years later, you'll look back on your life and say to yourself, I used to go to church. I used to call myself a Christian. What a funny phase that was. I'm glad I grew out of that. If we really love Jesus, if we want to live with him forever in heaven, then that slightly diabolical advice should send a cold shudder down our spines. The godly reaction to that is, I never want to go there. I never want to go there. I want to have God's word do that soul surgery on me so that it cuts out my sin. I know it's painful, but that's the way he's going to get me to heaven, to keep cutting away my sin. Let me apply this part to different people here this evening who may be in different situations. You may be a Christian and you've not read your Bible for months. Don't worry, I don't know, but the Lord does. Your physical Bible is gathering dust on your shelf, or your electronic Bible on your phone is so underused that your smartphone recommends that you delete it to free up space for whatever else is there on your phone. If that's you, then you are in danger of hardening your heart to Jesus and crashing out of the Christian race. And if you felt any of that FOMO, the fear of missing out on heaven, then resolve to repent. And that means to say sorry and to turn and go in a different direction, to repent and to start reading the Bible again. Start small. don't go big. Maybe read a few verses each day. Start easy. Not everything in the Bible is easy as each other. I mean, go to Leviticus. I find Leviticus a bit of a tough read. Go for Mark's Gospel, where you focus on the Lord Jesus. Start your time asking your Heavenly Father to use his word to do soul surgery on you. Maybe you're a Christian and you do read your Bible, but you don't feel as if it does you very much good. It doesn't seem to change your life. Well, before you read the Bible next, ask your Heavenly Father that it would that when you read it, it would feel that it's doing you good. Pray that his word would change you. And after you've read the passage, one thing that you could be asking yourself and the way you could respond to God is asking this question. As I've read this passage, is there any sin I need to repent of? Or maybe you're a Christian and you read your Bible regularly and it regularly exposes the ugliness of your heart. And that's discouraging, isn't it? Well, you seek to repent of it in the light of what it says. But if that's you, that is a good thing. Keep going. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that is what God uses to keep you going with the Lord Jesus. As you keep on reading his word, allowing it to judge the attitudes and the thoughts of your heart, exposing the sin so that you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can start cutting it out. Allow God's word to do soul surgery on you. As we close, I wonder whether you realize that the Bible has been doing to us tonight what it's been describing it does to people. Let me put it this way. We've been learning from Hebrews that God's word does soul surgery on us. And as we've been learning this, it's actually been doing tonight soul surgery on us. It's been giving us the fear of missing out on heaven. It's been convicting us if we're neglecting his word. It's been shaking us up to see that we really desire the Lord Jesus to be with him in heaven. It's judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart at the very moment where we're reading that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So that's why, as we close, let me finish with some appropriate words of the author from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It should come up. God again sets at a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Here it is. Today, Sunday in January. I can't remember what the date is, but Sunday in January. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let me pray for us as we respond to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, thank you that it's been work in us tonight, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our own hearts. Today, if we have heard your voice, challenging us to read your word, challenging us to keep on fighting sin, challenging us to be obedient to you, would we not harden our hearts? Instead, would we repent of neglecting our Bible, neglecting repentance and faith, and begin reading it once more? Would you give us the desire to obey your commands, Heavenly Father, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing in response. We're going to sing your word.